Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. I hope that my voice holds up. It's feeling a little scratchy right now for some reason. Maybe done too much talking this afternoon. I'm not sure. But Hosea, chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. Today in our leadership meeting, we're studying through the book of Acts together, kind of as a devotional time at the beginning of each of our meetings, where we typically meet once a month, even though the coronavirus really messed that up. But we're continuing that study probably over a year now. And we're in chapter 16. We're today with you guys know what happens in chapter 16? Philippian jailer. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" But the thing that has stood out to me before and did again today is that when Paul and Silas were singing hymns in the prison, they were singing to God. So our singing, when we gather in worship, and if you're walking around the house singing, you know, our singing is maybe for others, maybe for ourselves, but our worship and our hymn singing is to God, ultimately, as we worship Him. Hosea chapter 6, I want to share with you a message entitled, "We Love Him, We Love Him Not." You all are probably aware, I shared this with my children back some time ago, where you take the petals of a leaf and you pull one off and you say, "He or she loves me," and then the next one, "He loves me not, loves me not," on, so on and so forth. I remember seeing that when I was growing up, and I probably did it a time or two as well. But it's a very iffy kind of love, if that's the kind of love that you are expecting from someone or that you have for someone. And when we look at this passage today, along with some other verses that we're going to look at from contemporary prophets of Hosea, we're going to see that they were saying a lot of the same thing. So Hosea chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, even though our main study tonight is going to come from verses 4 through 6, okay? So beginning at verse 1, God's word reads like this, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight." Now, verse 2, as I've told you before, is a verse that sounds very similar to some of the things that we see in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus. It's not that this verse is explicitly talking about the resurrection of Jesus, because this was just a way of talking about God restoring His people, that even though they would go through a time of difficulty, that they would be revived, that God would restore them. But we see the terminology being applied then to the gospel, where Jesus was the embodiment or the fulfillment of everything that Israel failed to do. So Christ being crucified, buried, on the third day He rose again from the dead. So we sort of just see that terminology there. That doesn't mean verse 2 is explicitly talking about Christ. Verse 3, He says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." Now that verse 3 is talking about the consistency and the faithfulness of God, just like the morning comes every day, and just like the Lord gives rain, the latter rain and the former rain, the rain in the spring, the rain in the late summer, God gives those to His people, or gives that to the earth, rather. God is faithful. And He admonished them to know the Lord and to pursue the knowledge of the Lord. We keyed on that in our last time together. Now going to verses 4 through 6, He says, and just listen as we read this, of a father talking to his children. Imagine Ephraim and Judah. let's just say they're teenagers, rebellious teenagers. And the Lord here is standing before them, and just listen to the emotion in this. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Think about the imagery that he's given there. If you've ever looked outside in your backyard or across the field in the early morning, you might see a mist across the top of the field. Or you might see foggy clouds in the air. But by just a little while, those things have gone away. And just like the dew covers the grass, by 10 o'clock in the morning, most of the times that dew is gone. And God is saying here to Ephraim and Judah that their faithfulness is like that morning cloud that disappears. Their faithfulness is like that dew that goes away. When he talked about Ephraim and Judah there, Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom. That is the primary tribe. Why were they a primary tribe? Because Ephraim was the son of Joseph. So it was because of Joseph and he being so distinguished among the children of Israel, when he calls out to Ephraim, and why are they a primary tribe? It's because they were a descendant of Joseph, and they were also centrally located in the northern kingdom. Judah, of course, being the southern kingdom. He addresses both of these as though they are people standing before him, one person standing before them. In verse 5, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, this showing the work of the prophets among the nations. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And then he says in verse 5, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. Another alternative rendering of that is the judgments on you are like light that goes forth. So in other words, the things that have been pronounced by the prophets, the words that have been pronounced by the Lord that have slain them, that have hewn them, that have cut them out, those judgments are going forth. They are like the light in the darkness, that they are obvious, they are sure, and they will not fade away. And then in verse 6, he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We see from verse 6 that the people in Ephraim and Judah, even though Hosea, as you remember, was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he had contemporaries like Isaiah and Amos and Micah, some in the southern kingdom, but he speaks here about their worship of God. They would offer sacrifices, but yet they failed to have mercy. They would offer their burnt offerings, but they did not have a thorough knowledge of who God is, and that knowledge was not from the fear of God. We know that Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they did not have a knowledge that had as it, at its core a fear of God and a reverence for God and who He is. They were simply going through the motions, it seems. Now, I want to, in these three verses, key on two words. If you'll look back up at verse 4, he says of them, for your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And then down in verse 6, he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that word mercy and the word faithfulness are words that come from the same root word, the same Hebrew root word that is one of the most important. I say that about too many things. Like Dennis reminded me this morning, all verses matter, okay? All of them. They all matter. But these two words have at its root a key word in the Old Testament. And it is the word for God's steadfast love. You may have heard me share about it before, and I'm going to write it up on the board, even though the writing of it will not make sense on the pronunciation of it, perhaps. But it is a word, and this is the transliteration of it. You folks won't be able to see it over there. I apologize. But it's hesed, or the way that I was taught to say it is chesed. It can be also spelled, don't ask me why there are so many renderings of it, okay? But this is a word in the Old Testament that is often used, and it is one that speaks of God's, or not just God's, but we could say of steadfast love. I apologize for turning my back to some of you. Okay, so that's what we're kind of keying on in our study tonight. It's this continued faithful love of God. We find it here twice in chapter 6. It's also found in chapter 2, verse 19, if you want to flip back with me to take a look at these. Verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. In the last line there, where we see the loving kindness and the mercy, that's where the word would be found. You go over to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the children, against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy. There in the word mercy is where we find the word chesed, or knowledge of God in the land. And then we could go on to chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. There it is. I read the wrong verse. I apologize. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So right there where it says reap in mercy, it is this chesed that he's talking about. Sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. And then the last one is chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Those are at least a few instances in the book of Hosea where that word is found, and it's most often it seems translated mercy by Hosea, or as God, as Hosea shares the word of the Lord here in his writing. With that, I want us to look at what he's saying. In verse 4, he talks about the steadfast love of the people for God is like this morning cloud that quickly goes away. And then down in verse 6, he says that he desires steadfast love rather than simple sacrifice. This word is used very often in the Old Testament, as I've already stated. It's found in Isaiah 55, verse 3, where it speaks of the sure mercies of David. It's the word that's used in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David showed mercy to Mephibosheth. It was there that he was showing the kindness of God. And then we see Rahab and the spies in the book of Joshua in chapter 2, where Rahab showed chesed toward the spies, and the spies showed chesed in return to Rahab because of her faithfulness, her kindness to them. Abimelech asked Abraham to return his chesed by not dealing falsely with him in Genesis 21. And David showed the men of Jabesh-Gilead chesed after they recovered Saul's body after he had been killed. In Isaiah 54, verse 8, the Bible says, with a little wrath I will hide my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Again, Isaiah 54, 8, the Lord says, for a little while he's hidden his face for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. So God promises this to them. This word is central to God's character. It's closely tied to his covenant with his chosen people. In fact, the covenant may be thought of as a relation, as the relationship from which chesed flows. However, God's mercy or steadfast love is not bound by his covenant itself, by the covenant itself. And though men may prove unfaithful to this relationship, God's steadfast love is everlasting. Now, if you would look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, if you'd flip back there with me as we study this out just a little bit. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, another one of those passages that's often found. But he says here, when the new tablets are made and given to the people, given to Moses, he makes them and gives them to the people then later, and the covenant is renewed. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" There in verse 6, we see this chesedness of God. This God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And then in Psalm 86, verse 5 that I read this morning, he says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." God is abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. Now, here's what I would like to do. We see in Hosea these people, Ephraim and Judah, not just the northern kingdom, whom Hosea was primarily prophesying to, but also the southern kingdom, Judah, who was not faithful to God. Even though they had experienced the steadfast love of God in their lives, they had rejected that. They had forgotten God, and they had gone their own way. But that was not the only place such things are said. That is not the only place where God calls them out and brings this charge against them of offering sacrifices but not really loving him. So I want to read three passages. I actually want to get some help. Do we have any of the children here tonight who would be willing to help out again with reading? I need three readers. All right, Clay, will you get Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17? All right, two other readers. Anybody willing to help out tonight? I want you to come up to the mic and read, though. So really putting the pressure on you tonight. All right, Christopher, if you would get Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Amos 5, 21 through 24. And then one more, Will, if you'll read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. All right, you might need some help finding that. Yep, you can come on up, bud. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Okay, I'll help him out with that. I'm right over here tonight. All right, so we're at, first of all, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Let me find that, and you can get started. You ready? Okay, go ahead.
"To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity, and he sacred meeting. No, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are troubled to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow.
All right. Cool. Good job.
Good job.
Christopher, Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Give everybody a chance to turn there. Amos chapter 5, over in the Minor Prophets, verses 21 through 24. All right, go ahead.
I hate to spare your feast days. I do not savor your sacred
assemblies.
Though you offer me burnt offerings and you gain grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fainted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your strange instruments.
Now one more, verse 24.
But let justice rain down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream.
All right, good job. All right, Will, come on up. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now you're seeing a pattern here where God's calling them out for their sin and their insincere worship and sacrifices. But then he calls them to justice. All right. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8.
Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves, a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to you justly to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah, good. Good job. Thanks, guys. Clay, Christopher, and Will, reading. We had several kids read on Wednesday night as well. Appreciate you guys doing that. You've noticed there, hopefully, a pattern where, now I'll ask you this question. Does what we do in worship matter if we don't love God with our hearts? Does God want us giving Him things, doing things for Him, if we don't love Him with our hearts? He wants us to do justly. He wants us to love mercy, love that. And He wants us to love Him. So we think about that after reading those texts, and then we can go to John chapter 4 and we think about the woman at the well. And she was concerned about going here and worshiping the Lord in this place. And Jesus' response to her was that the Father is seeking certain types of worshipers. Do you remember? He is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. People who are indwelt by His Spirit. People who are not bound by a place or a location, but people who live their lives as worship to the Lord. And people who worship Him through truth because they truly know who that God of heaven is through what He has declared in His Word, and they walk in that truth. That's what the Lord is seeking. That's what the Lord desires. As we think about this in our own lives, I'll ask you this question really as we wrap this up. But what would Jesus say about our steadfast love for Him? Paul talks about in Galatians 20 how Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. But as believers and those who maybe have been in Christ for a long time, or maybe even for a short time, it doesn't take long sometimes for our love to grow cold. And the Lord, through passages like this, is calling us to not just go through the motions of attending Sunday night services, and to go through the motions of attending Wednesday night services, and to go through the motions of small groups and Sunday morning services and doing certain things, even though I want you to do all those things. But God wants us to be doing it from hearts that love Him. And you know what? That love sometimes causes us to get up and go even when we don't want to. Because we love Him and we're committed to Him and we have a steadfast love for Him. So even though we don't feel like it, we don't want to, we've had a busy week, we've had a lot on us, we still get up and we go because we love God and we want to do what God has said to do. That's the thing that drives it. We don't do those things to get God's love. We do those things because God has loved us and Christ gave Himself for our sins. So we live faithfully with Him. I think about people like the churches like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Although they were a faithful church and did so many wonderful things, Jesus said of them that they had lost their first love. Peter's love in John at the end of the Gospel of John, when he was sitting around the fire with Jesus, Jesus asked him three times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And it grieved him that Jesus would ask him three times. But if Jesus were sitting here and asking us that question right now, Eric Swinney, do you love me? Or put your name in that place. Do you love me? I want you to know that that is what Jesus wants to know from every one of us. Do we really love Him, or are we just going through the motions? Mary's love is evident in the Gospel of Luke. You remember when Mary and Martha were sitting there, were there, Jesus was in their house, and Martha was sitting at the feet of Jesus, seeking to hear every word that came from His lips while Martha was busy working. And Martha came to Him and said, Lord, can't you get her to help me? And Jesus said that she's chosen the more important thing. Her love for the Lord is evident. Jesus' love for the church is evident, like we said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, how He loved us and gave Himself for us. But we can think about the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 13, verse 35, how do people know that we are disciples of the Lord? It's by our love for one another. And why do we love one another? It's because we love God, according to 1 John. And then we see in John chapter 15 that Jesus has said that no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. So the point of all of this is we look at Hosea and see him calling out to these two rebellious sons, Ephraim and Judah, what shall I do with you? What shall I do to you? Your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. I would pray that as we hear these texts, I know as it challenges my own relationship with the Lord, that we would realize afresh that Christ has called us to that regular, faithful, steadfast love for Him as our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word in the book of Hosea. And God, I pray that tonight you would help me, God, to heed your word, knowing, Father, that Jesus has loved me and given himself for me. And God, that love ought to be reciprocated. Oh Lord, I pray that we will not be like the people in Jesus' day who were more concerned about things like the Sabbath, observance of the Sabbath, and they were more concerned about things like who they were associating with and the reputation those people had. But Jesus exhorted them to have mercy. And Lord, I pray that we will have that steadfast love and that faithfulness that the sacrifice of Jesus really calls us to. Please forgive me, Lord. Please forgive us as a church. And I pray, God, that you would awaken our hearts, awaken our spirits and our souls to the reality of a crucified Savior and the salvation we have through him. And let that, Lord, drive us to love for Christ. Father, I pray that we would not be like the people in Jesus' day who honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Oh Lord, please draw our hearts ever closer to yourself. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here tonight. We don't have a closing song, so we're going to be dismissed at this time. But remember, as we go out, Let's seek to honor the Lord this week in our praying, in our scripture reading, in the study of God's word, and devotions of the Lord, in our family, in our workplaces. Let that steadfast love be evident. We've sent out a prayer initiative, an 8-week prayer initiative to the church. And what this is it is a prayer emphasis initiative leading up to the election in November. And we want to be praying for our nation. With all of the things that are going on in our country right now, we want to be praying for the church to be the church, for there to be a revival within the church across the country, and also praying for an awakening in our country, that people lost in their sins would be awakened to the reality of the gospel, and that the gospel and the power of it would be evident. So please look at that email if you've not looked at that yet. Sign up. You don't have to sign up, but it's encouraging to see those who are praying and when you're praying. And please take part in that in the coming days. Is there any other word before we dismiss tonight? All right. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you. You are sent.